The reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Please be seated.
Good morning. The basis of this lesson is going to be from what Pilate said, and I'm going to, or what he asked, and I'm going to read that. John chapter 18 says, Therefore Pilate said to him, So you are a king. This is Jesus before Pilate. Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? Truth is something that we all look for and that we desire. And most of the time we can tell, or not always, but a lot of times, especially if we know someone, we know whether or not they're telling us the truth. We desire truth. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes we know that the truth hurts. Truth convicts, corrects, directs, and exists even if we don't acknowledge it. And sometimes truth offends us. Now the Greek word for truth, and I didn't put this up as a slide, but the Greek word for truth, where we're seeing it used here, in John chapter 18, is basically the same meaning as we find in the English word truth. Truth is unconcealed. It is that means it's transparent. What we see is what we get. It's sincerity. It's factuality. And truth is reality, as we'll soon see. When it comes to Jesus, as we had read in our hearing, his entire identity is truth. And not just truth, but absolute truth. Absolute truth exists whether we believe it or not. And here's an example. One is greater than zero. I can't imagine there's anyone in this auditorium that would disagree with that. One is greater than zero. And sometimes, in some cases, one is too much. So many people advocate that absolute truth cannot exist, yet by that very statement, it proves the opposite. Nevertheless, whether we believe real truth to be truth or not, reality dictates its existence. And one of the greatest examples that I can possibly give you is male and female. But when the live and let live mind is given over to disregarding absolute truth, the reality of physical truth is skewed, which allows for accepting alternatives. Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Absolute truth. The fact that so many don't believe in God, and there is a lot of people that do not believe in God, and they do not believe in heaven, and they do not believe in hell, that simply does not cause God, heaven, and hell to cease to exist just because people don't believe in it. Even some who profess to be Christians only believe in heaven. They do not believe hell exists. the God that is God of love, and therefore he could not send anyone to eternity in hell. Look at Matthew chapter 13 with me. Then he left the crowds, this is Jesus, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field," now keep in mind, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, that's the truth. "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks." Now, I think in my mind, and I'm convinced in my mind, that's not someone that we would just pick out and say this is a directly evil person. He says all stumbling blocks. There's going to be a lot of disappointment on the day of judgment for people that think that they are in Christ when they are not. All stumbling blocks. "And those who commit lawlessness and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are the lost souls of man." And I don't really know how that could be any more plain. Many think that they have absolute control over what's acceptable for truth. The Jewish nation itself, sometimes by their leaders and sometimes by their own hand, were denied the truth or denied it themselves. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, Jesus says, "But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you people that should know better, you hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither you go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And so many people relied and trusted on the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests that they couldn't think on their own. They let them do the thinking for them. And because they let them do the thinking for them, they're going to lose their soul. The truth is a caution for all who would take it upon themselves to teach the truth. You know, that weighs on my mind a lot of times when I'm trying to present here in front of you. And not just in front of you, but to anyone that would read or hear what's being said here in this auditorium. You know, now we have almost 2,000 followers on Facebook. And so I have to make sure that I feel confident in what I'm posting. Because James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment." Now, that does not alleviate you of any responsibility. Your responsibility, too, is to take what I've said and to make sure it matches with the scripture. Because if you leave here and say, "And I'm in error," and you say, "Well, he said so, and I trust him," that means you trust me more than God, and you should not do that. Many didn't recognize the truth because it was for them hard to understand. And I've condensed this, because I don't want to read this whole thing. But if you look at John chapter 6, starting with verse 53, "Most assuredly," this is Jesus, "I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And so you think about that person sitting in the audience after he said that, and they're thinking to themselves, because you can know that right from their reaction. you can think to yourself, now he's saying to me, I got to get up and I got to take a bite out of his body. And I've got to drink his blood. When clearly, Jesus would not go against what the Old Testament tells us, that it's wrong to drink blood. So there must be something else that he's saying. And what he's saying is something that is spiritual, and they're thinking fleshly. And so it was a hard thing for them to understand. And he taught these things while he was in the synagogue. And obviously we know who's in the synagogue. And because it was so hard, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And understandably, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of things in the scripture that I don't completely understand. I don't understand some things. Sometimes it takes me a long time to try to figure it out. And even then, I'm not sure I've got it exactly right. I'm hoping that I do, and I'm praying that I do. But there are some things that are really hard to understand. But that does not cause me to abandon what I know to be true. And that's exactly what these people did. What they knew to be true, they abandoned because it was hard to understand. Truth is consistent. It does not vary. John chapter 8, starting with verse 12, Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now the Pharisees said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness cannot be true. It's not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. Jesus again speaking to the Jews, same chapter, in verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Absolute truth. One must believe that Jesus is the Christ. John chapter 6, he says, or 14, I'm sorry, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are no other alternatives to get, no other ways you can get to God but through Christ. No alternative route. John chapter 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These are absolute truths, and they're absolute truths that are universal, and they apply to all mankind. Nobody's going to escape judgment. No one will. These truths do not allow for any variance. And I remember some time ago, there was a particular talk show person who said that Christianity is just one way to get to God. There are alternative paths. And you know what? A lot of people believe that too. A lot of people believe that that's the truth. Now, how can that be after what we just read? Some believe there are other ways to God and eternity. Now, it begs us to consider that if it's absolutely true that through Christ is the only way to God, and we just read that it was or is, what other truths does God dictate in his Holy Scripture that are absolutes? Well, this is my opinion, and I'm convinced that this opinion's correct, the entirety of his word. A combination of two or more truths equals a pattern and indicates a direction. Now, I'm going to give you an example of that. It is said, and you know it's said, we've read this probably several times, but I know when we did some Old Testament studies, been a while back, but it said that God is said to be the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We just talked about Abraham and Isaac this morning in our Bible class. It is also said that God is not the God of the dead. Luke chapter 20. Here a question arose, because they're always trying to trick him up. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her as a wife, and he died childless." Now understand, if they had children, they would not need to get married again, because the children would take care of their mother. Verse 31, "Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. They left no children and died. Last of all, the woman also died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife." I would have loved to have seen the look on Jesus' face when he made this, when he answered these folks. Probably did not change his expression any. Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those," now listen to this, because I think this is important, "but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God, being sons of resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush." Now remember, he's talking to people that don't believe in a resurrection. "But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. This truth being absolute makes it clear that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even to this day, are not dead." They are not dead. The combination of what we know then about God is that those who were formerly on the earth, who died physically, are spiritually alive because of God, and that they are in waiting stage, waiting pattern for the resurrection, for judgment. Now the unfortunate status for a lot of people that have passed on and that are living today is that they're going to miss that resurrection into and unto eternal life. They are going to miss it. I want to express to you something that I think is important before we, because I'm not reading everything here today, because we do not have time to read everything. Mitch, actually, you got this after I made some changes. That's good. I don't have to use my outline from home. In the Church of Thessalonica, Paul's going to commend those faithful church people that come and meet for the right reasons, that want to be there. He's going to commend them for their faith, for their steadfastness, for the actual testimony. And I believe, you know, many years ago, Sister Fanny Price said, you should always walk into the church building with your Bible in your hand, so that people, if they see you, know exactly what you're doing. Know exactly where your heart is. Know exactly where your faith is. I don't always do that. I failed her. I wouldn't want her to know that. But he is commending them for their actual testimony of the truth, which they received about Jesus the Christ. And as you read that, first or second Thessalonians chapter 2, we fail to see sometimes just how much persecution that they are under. They are ridiculed, they are persecuted for their faith. And Paul is commending them for remaining steadfast, for continuing in the faith, despite that. And he assures them, because people are persecuting you, those that are persecuting you, God is going to repay that with his judgment, his vengeance. And he's going to sentence those violators, those persecutors, those that ridicule, and perhaps it's not physical, but likely it was at times. He's going to sentence them to eternal destruction. And notice who he includes in that. And put up there, if you would, the reading. There we go, because I'm not reading at all. This is plain indication of God's righteousness, verse 5, righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now I want you to see, and I got more up there than I thought. I'm going to go skipping there to verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not know God. I think, in my estimation, are people that think they know God are included in this. And those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So there is no excuse. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. The Bible is a cumulative, it's a sum. I knew I wouldn't get that word out. Needed Ryan for that. The Bible is a sum of all truths. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." And why is that important? Well, I'm going to explain why that's important. Some will say that all you need to do is follow Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, and then you're going to be saved. But if the Bible is a sum, then we got to do something with the rest of what is said in the Bible. But this is what it says. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, since God's truth is a sum of truths, we must consider the following. Then what do we do when Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Confession is important. Why would Peter say to those in Acts chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins"? What do we do with that? Why would Jesus say, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned"? Well, if they don't believe, they're not going to be baptized. It's a combination of truths. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think on the day of judgment, there's going to be, this word appeal means pleading. And on the day of judgment, there's going to be a lot of pleading. There's going to be a lot of begging. But now, while there's time, appeal to God through a good conscience by being baptized. Yet, absolute truth, despite all this, has been denied, and alternatives to reality have come into exist in the mind of men. If this is the case for this simple reality, what other things, what other absolutes will people deny and will be denied in the future? And I am convinced in my mind that one of the largest influences for the decline of church attendance in America, because it has really declined, is because we have demoted absolute truth and made our own. I can be a Christian on my own. I don't need to attend anywhere. I don't need to come when Jesus says come. I don't need to come. I can be a Christian on my own. So what do we do with Hebrews 10? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yesterday was a beautiful day, wasn't it? It was a little cool, but it was a beautiful day, wasn't it? We seen a big owl yesterday, humongous. We heard that owl several times, and I had never seen it. And it was really cool to see that owl. It was a beautiful day. It was a beautiful day to walk. It was a beautiful day to think. And in the afternoon, I went to my youngest granddaughter's birthday celebration. She just turned one. And you know what I thought about that as I compared her age to mine? I see the day drawing near. I see the day drawing near. And it is. Paul, in his opening remarks to Titus, he says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, made it known, even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Remember this for our next lesson next week. I want to pay attention to someone that has the knowledge of the truth. I want to know what their definition of truth is. I want to know what they're thinking. Yet today it's so interesting to find that we have created so many different truths that reality is hard for us to grasp. And I'll give you a simple example. Used to be math was really easy. Math was so easy. I love math, but I hate math now, because if you're going to help your grandson do their math, it's terrible. Because what they have done, they've taken absolute truth away from it, and they've created this process in which you're going to go through this long process, forgetting. By the time you get to the center of that process, you've forgotten what you're trying to figure out in the first place. So you go through this long process, and what it has done is try to get you to go through this long process of critical thinking, and nobody's going to start critically thinking that long so that you'll derive at the correct answer. And what happens so often is most of the time they derive the wrong answer. So 1 + 1 generally is what you're trying to figure out, equals 2. By the time you get through this process, you think it's 3. And that's what's happened to absolute truth. That's what's happened to absolute truth. Absolute truth. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all it contains, let the field exult and all that is in it, and all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Before the Lord, he is coming. for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in faithfulness. And faithfulness often is translated as truth. Absolute truth. So in our next lesson, we're going to hit on some things that the Bible doesn't come out and say, this is what you should think and this is what you should do. And some might think of it differently than I do. And you might think of it in a way that what I think might even offend you some. But we're going to try to determine in some uncertainties. And we have to make our own. I mean, I hear preachers all the time saying, you can't have your own opinion. You can't derive your own opinion about something. That's impossible because you have to. Your opinion matters. You either have to come up with an opinion that this is true or this is not true. It's all voluntary. We're going to try to derive some truths from some uncertainties, Lord willing. So before the end, though, we're going to offer an invitation. We talked about truth. The truth is, unless one has believed, confessed the name of Jesus, repented, and been baptized, we are not saved. That's the truth. The truth is, if we have been baptized but not lived up to the truth, we are also at risk of judgment. The truth is that if you have a need, the brotherhood, which is the church, is ready to help you in whatever way that we can. Please let us know this day. Respond to the invitation of Jesus himself, who is the truth, while we stand and while we sing.